Amen. That was tremendous singing. It really was. It would really take you to be in the pulpit to appreciate it. And I might prefer to be down listening as well. But that was tremendous singing. And what a blessing. We're turning back in our Bibles to the book of Jude. Just going to leave some verses with you today. And I have a note that the senior citizens outing on Tuesday will be leaving the church here at 10:45. So take note of that, please. 10:45 here at the church on Tuesday. And I trust that you'll have good weather and that the Lord will richly bless you on your outing. The book of Jude, and today we're going to be focusing our thoughts upon the words of verse 22 and the words of verse 23, where we read, "And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Let's just knit our hearts together in prayer, asking the Lord to speak personally and also powerfully to each one of our hearts. Lord, with thy word open and spread before us, we would readily confess our need, how we need the help of God the Holy Ghost. Speak to each one who has gathered in. We ask that thy word today will penetrate deep within our hearts. Thou wilt challenge us personally, collectively. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that thou wilt bring us by faith to the cross. Make much of Christ. We pray now that in everything that's said and done, that thy name alone will be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. A number of months ago, the Lord really impressed upon my own heart three words found in the verse 22. They are the words, making a difference. As I began to meditate upon those words and think on them, I was brought by the Lord to consider those people, those individuals who have made a difference for good and for God in my own life. I thought, for instance, of the influence of my mother. And when I was 8 years of age, my mother got converted. The amazing thing was that my mother didn't smoke, drink, swear, live an outward and moral life, but she realized that she was a sinner, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And praise God, she was converted by God's grace. And I think of the very fact that though I rebelled and went my own way and in many respects and at times broke her heart and caused her much heartache, yet she told me and she taught me by her actions, by her deeds, what Christian love really is, and compassion and kindness and true forgiveness. Undoubtedly, a person in my own life who had a tremendous bearing for good was my wife's great aunt Violet. Undoubtedly the most godly person I have ever met. I think back to the times whenever I was not saved and I was so ungodly at that time and living a very wild and reckless life. And yet, she showed by her very character what it meant to be a Christian. Whenever we were married, Linda and myself were very young, but at our wedding, we didn't have a big reception. It was just a gathering together in my mother-in-law's front room. But at that reception, we didn't have any alcohol. And most people came in, they were really shocked and surprised. And they were saying, where's the drink? Where's the alcohol? We haven't got any today. Aunt Violet's present. She commanded respect. We didn't want to offend her. We can all think, can't we? I want you to think. Stop and consider. Think of those who have had a tremendous influence and impact upon your own personal life. Those saints, those men and women of God who by their prayers, by their patience, their true likeness to Christ were used of God to bring you to the Lord and to influence you. We not only think of them, but we thank the Lord for them. Many of them have passed on to glory, and we must confess that we miss that influence, don't we? We read in Proverbs 10, verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. We must not only remember them and thank God for them, but strive and seek to be like them. Child of God, the Lord has saved us that you and I might make a difference. And our lives ought to count. They ought to be yielded in love and sacrifice and obedience to Christ, to every person we come into contact with. This afternoon, by God's help and grace, we're going to consider this vital subject of making a difference. First of all, we want to consider the principle that emphasizes the need to make a difference. This principle. This principle is clearly highlighted in various portions of God's Word. And we're just going to turn to a number of them. Let's turn back in our Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus in the chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11 here. And in this portion we have the last of the 10 plagues that were sent in the land of Egypt. The Lord was going to redeem his people with a strong, with a mighty arm. He was going to bring them out of bondage. He was going to deliver them. But here in this chapter 11, we have the last of the plagues mentioned, the death of the firstborn. Notice here in Exodus 11 and the verse 7 we read, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Now notice what the Word of God says here. Know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. You see, the Lord himself takes that prerogative. He places a mark, a distinguishing factor between his people and the Egyptians. What was the mark? Excuse me. What was it that set God's people apart? What was it that distinguished the children of Israel from the Egyptians? What was that defining mark? It was the mark of the blood, that they were under the blood. We're told here in Exodus how the children of Israel, they were in preparation for the last plague, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. They were to slay that lamb. They were to bring that blood. They were to sprinkle it upon the doorposts and the door lintel. They were then to enter inside the house. Now, the reality is they couldn't see the blood on the outside of the door. But by faith, they were to trust in it. By faith, they were to rest in it. By faith, they were to trust that that provision that God had made would keep them safe and secure. They couldn't see the mark of the blood, but by faith, they believed in it. Beautiful picture of the gospel, isn't it? The Lord redeemed his people. He brought them out of bondage with an outstretched arm. Why? That they might be different. That they might be separated unto him. The Lord saved them and redeemed them to set them apart. They were not to be like the heathen. They were not to behave like the ungodly. They were to be different. The Lord had called them by his name. Likewise, child of God, the Lord has redeemed each one of us, called us by his name. Why? That he might set us apart, that we might be different. And so this principle is emphasized in the Word of God, that we're not to be conformed unto the world. We are to be separate unto the gospel. You think of Moses himself, that great servant of the Lord. There was no man, the Word of God records, so meek as Moses. Truly meek man. And yet Moses was a man who oftentimes stood in the gap between holy God and a rebellious people. And time after time, he interceded. He sought the Lord in their behalf. He made a difference. He was a tremendous influence for good. And the principle of Making a difference is most certainly set forth in God's Word. Let's turn to the New Testament, please, to Acts chapter 9, because here we have it further illustrated for us. And I want to just set this principle before you, as it's laid out in Scripture. Here in Acts 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You think of a man who was so wicked, so wayward, who was on that task of having Christians rounded up, put to death, imprisoned. A man who, with every ounce of his energy and being, sought to exterminate and put out the cause of the gospel and the forwarding of the Church of Christ. He was a man opposed to the gospel. But here in Acts 9, we read about his conversion. Now let's look here at verse 26, where we read in Acts 9, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Who could blame them? You know, when you think about it, here was this man Saul, who had previously been putting Christians to death, who was so opposed to the Lord's name and the Lord's cause, and now he wants to join the ranks. And no doubt the thought is, well, he's trying to infiltrate the church. He'll get in amongst their number. He'll then have an insight as to what's going on. He'll have us rounded up. And so they wouldn't accept him into their number. But what happens? Barnabas stands up and vouches for him. Barnabas makes a difference in the life of the Apostle Paul. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas makes a tremendous difference in the life of God's servant, the Apostle Paul. We really have to consider the many lives that were touched, that were influenced through the life, the ministry, the preaching, the witness of the apostle himself. Turning over to Acts chapter 18, for instance, we have the occasion whenever Paul came to the great city of Corinth. Acts 18, verse 1 tells us about him coming to Corinth, and when he came to Corinth, verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Drusilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. You can just picture, can't you, Paul entering into their home. He's of the same craft, they're tent makers as he was. And there he expounds and he teaches them the Word of God. He opens up the Scriptures of truth. You can just imagine what those Bible studies must have been like there for Aquila and Priscilla. And by the way, they're a picture of the perfect marriage. Aquila and Priscilla are always in Scripture mentioned together. They're never apart. And here we find that they in turn make a difference in the lives of others. We come on down the chapter. And later on the chapter here in verse 24, we read here, in a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. By this stage, Paul had been staying at the house of Aquila and Priscilla for around about 18 months. They then joined with Paul. They came to the city of Ephesus, where they now meet this man, Apollos. He doesn't know of the teachings of Christ. He's not familiar with them. And what happens here, we find that Aquila and Priscilla, they deal with him in grace. They draw alongside him. No doubt they would have invited him home. Look at verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. There they bring him home and they open up God's Word and they show Apollos who Christ is, what Christ has done. And they're a tremendous influence in the life of Apollos. Do you see the principle here clearly stated for us and laid down? Barnabas making a difference in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who then in turn makes a tremendous impact upon the life of Aquila and Priscilla, who then likewise are a great influence for good and for God in the life of Apollos and so on. The pattern clearly illustrated before us. So a thought here of the principle that emphasizes the need. But let's also consider the practical examples as to how we can make a difference. We're called here in the book of Jude, verse 22, to make a difference. How can we really make a difference in the lives of others? Let me suggest some ways to you. First of all, by our walk. You see, it really does matter how you and I live as the Lord's people. Speaking specifically about our testimony, it does have a great bearing on those around about us. Writing to the church at Colossae, Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 9 through 10, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." And here the apostles' desire was that they might not only profess the name of Christ, but that they might live Christ, that they might walk worthy, that they might live right and be a great godly example to others. You see, it does matter how we act, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves as the Lord's people. This is something that actually pleases God. It has often been said, hasn't it, that our lives are compared and likened to an open Bible. No doubt that sentiment is taken from the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul wrote, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Now, for many people within our families, even our own dear loved ones, and within our own neighborhoods, they'll not pick up the Word of God. They'll not read the Scriptures of truth this week. And for those that are out there in society, many people will not delve in or search out the Scriptures. But I tell you what they will read. They will read your life and mine. And there ought to be a difference. And they ought to see a difference. And there ought to be a very clear difference. How you and I live will have a bearing. It will either be a help helping people to come to Christ, or it will be a hindrance. Another practical way that we can make a difference is not only by our walk, but also by our works. Look with me here in the book of Jude in the verse 22 where we read, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." You'll notice here that in verses 22 and verse 23, that there are different groups of people in view. Now, most commentators are of the opinion that there are at least two groups, possibly three groups of people who are in view in these two verses. Let me read it this way. Verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." So here the inference is, in verse 22 and 23, that the others and the of some are a different group or category of people. You see, the compassion here spoken of strictly in the verse 22 is directed to an erring believer, someone who's gone astray. Jude here was seeking the spiritual welfare and the benefit of others. You see, we need to have that wisdom that comes from God to know when to give a stern word of rebuke, but also when to have an appropriate word of compassion, when to deal with somebody tenderly, lovingly, kindly. Now, as the Lord's people, this is something that ought to mark us out. This is something that makes us different. The way we treat each other, the way we behave. We are to be compassionate. The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you do great miracles, no. If you speak with new tongues, no. If you have love one toward another." We are to be compassionate toward the saints. We are members of a body, caring for the various members in that body. Compassionate. And of course, we are to be filled with love and compassion for sinners. Compassionate, just like our Savior. Being an image of Christ. Being conformed to His image. Being like our Savior. Dealing with others as He would deal with them. In Matthew chapter 20, in the verse 30, you have the word mercy that's used for compassion. Then, just in passing, you have Mark chapter 5 and the verse 19. Mark chapter 5 is a very familiar passage to most. It details the conversion of the demoniac of Gadara. And here in Mark chapter 5, you have this most striking, most amazing transformation that took place. Here in Mark 5, verse 18, we read, after this demoniac was converted, the man's now in a sound mind. He's sitting clothed in his right mind, verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to be with the Lord. After all, the Lord had delivered him. He'd healed him. He'd restored him. And it was only natural that he wanted to be with Christ. But notice what the Lord Jesus said, verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Go and tell them about my compassion, how that when you were in bondage and when you were in sin and when you were fettered, I had compassion upon you. Our hearts ought to be filled with compassion. And if some have compassion. George Mueller was a man who was tremendously used of God in the provision of the orphanages for the boys and girls in the city of Bristol. The Lord blessed his witness, his life, in most remarkable fashion. I remember reading the story about one young man within one of the orphanages. He was just in his teenage years. He was a very unruly young man. Within the home, they had sought to correct him, to discipline him time after time, but to no avail. And the day came whenever the young man was called into Mr. Mueller's office. Most people would have thought that what Mr. Mueller was going to do was very uncompassionate and unlike Christ. But it was quite the opposite. There that day, that young man, as he went into the office, was disciplined for his bad behavior. Writing many years later, he wrote very affectionately about that day. He said, that day as I went into Mr. Mueller's office, I did not know what to expect. And George Mueller that day there spoke to me about my bad behavior and how I was influencing the other children in the home. I had to leave. But he said, as he spoke to me, and as he even dealt with me there, he dealt with me very compassionately. He said, I watched the hot tears running down the cheeks of Mr. Mueller. And there as he spoke to me, I saw in the face of George Mueller the face of Jesus Christ. You see, that young man, writing some years later, speaking about that particular occasion, came to realize that if George Mueller loved me so much, how much more does Jesus Christ love me? And can I say, as God's people, we are to be filled with bowels of mercies. We are to be overwhelmed with compassion. We can be a difference and make a difference also with our words. Look with me here in the book of Jude in the verse 23. It says, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The Greek word here for fear is the word phobos. It's where we get our English word phobia. And there are lots of different phobias, aren't there, that people have. There is, for instance, arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. I particularly don't like spiders. I remember preaching in one of our churches a number of years ago, and everybody's eyes were trained right up. They were, you know, they were all looking, and I came to realize it was because there was a massive spider just behind the back of my head on the wall. And you have claustrophobia and the fear of confined spaces. I had an aunt who, for love nor money, would not get into a lift. She would take the stairs. It should be 20 flights. She couldn't get into the lift. Then you have ornithophobia, the fear of birds. I have a friend who has a real fear of birds. She'd be a tiny little robin. He has a fear. Now, I'm not going to tell you why, because I don't want to upset the children, but something happened to him when he was young with a bird. The word here, phobos. Another is save with fear. This word, phobos. It's not used in reference to our standing as believers. Child of God, you and I, we have nothing to fear. We're redeemed. We're under the blood. We're justified freely by God's grace. We're as sure of heaven as if we were already there. We have nothing to fear. However, this word is most certainly used and applied with reference to our service and our speech, our words. Paul said, didn't he? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know it's because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God or the living God that we use our words to make a difference. We seek to warn men and women faithfully, perishing without Christ. A testimony that I would highly recommend, if you've never listened to it, is that of Peter Orosak. And if you go to the section on sermon audio entitled Drugs, I think Peter's testimony will come up probably in the top section, not the top choice. You'll find it in sermon audio. I'm not going to tell you his testimony, otherwise you'll not want to listen to it. But basically, it is a most amazing testimony about the influence of a man in his life who was tremendously used of God through compassion and love and Christian charity to win Peter, a hardcore kingpin drug addict, to the Lord by his grace. What we say, you see, does make a difference. Our words are not just idle words. Never let us think that. The Bible says, a death and life are in the power of the tongue. Tell me, child of God, are you speaking forth words of life? Words of death. Very important that we watch what we say. If you're not converted and you're in our service today, friend, I want to warn you from God's word, you're in great danger. We read about you here in the passage. Another is saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There is tremendous danger for your soul of you going out into eternity unprepared, unready to meet God, going to everlasting ruin, to destruction, to the fire of hell, forever without God, without hope, like Christ in the world. You're described here, if you're not a Christian, verse 23, as having the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, you're standing before God as God sees you in your sinfulness, in the garments of sin. Praise God, Isaiah 61 talks about the garment of salvation. If you want the references, Isaiah 61 and the verse 10, where the Lord clothes us with the garment of salvation. Of course, that's Christ. So there are a number of practical ways we can make a difference, and we ought to make a difference, by our walk, by our words, by our works, but also by our withdrawal. Look here at verse 23 again. Another is saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, healing even the garments spotted by the flesh. You see, as we seek to reach men and women and warn them about the danger of perishing without God, it's very important that we have the right attitude. We love the sinner, but we hate their sin. And we must be very careful that we don't become entangled in that sin. You see, there is the need for personal holiness, as well as ecclesiastical separation, standing outside the camp of apostasy, bearing Christ's reproach. There's also the need for personal separation, being separated under Christ, unto the Lord Jesus. We are to earnestly contend for the faith, flee all appearance of evil. Turn with me, please, just briefly back to the book of Daniel. And here in Daniel and the chapter 1, you have the occasion when Daniel and his friends were brought from their own country, brought from Jerusalem, carried away to Babylon. But there we find that it wasn't just what they did that made a difference, but it was also what they didn't do that set them apart. What they didn't do. Their actions, their withdrawal. Look with me here, for instance, at verse 8 in Daniel 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And there, of course, the king had passed that edict, that decree, that all of these young men, that they would partake of the meats that had been offered in sacrifice to idols, they would partake of the wine, etc. He wanted them to be strong, to be wise, to be well-nourished, etc. But Daniel purposed. He made it a determination. I am not going to do this. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to stand for the Lord. What a great principle. How important it is that you and I have similar determinations. Look here at verse 12. Daniel said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So we're going to withdraw. We're not going to take of the king's meat. We're not going to partake of the king's wine. We're going to have that vegetable stew and prove us. And the Lord will undertake. And here we read in the verse 15, at the end of 10 days, our countenances appear fair and fatter in flesh, and all the children which sit eat of the portion of the king's meat. And God blessed their withdrawal, and God blessed their stand. Can I say that one of the greatest ways that we can make a difference, one of the greatest ways, is by waiting before God in prayer. Prayer that moves the hand of God. Coming before the Lord, confessing readily and quickly, Lord, without thee, we can do nothing. We need thy help, we need thy aid. We need the Lord to come and to make the difference. How much time do we spend before the Lord in the throne of grace? We need to wait before God, but can I say that we also need to weep and cry before the Lord? You see, whenever we come to the place of brokenness and tears, then really we're pouring out our soul before the Lord and confessing to Him our great need. And the very fact that we can do nothing, that we're destitute, that we need God's help. Do you know, child of God, that your tears have a voice? Psalm 6, verse 8 reads, the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Maybe today you're struggling. You've got a problem nobody else knows about. You're finding it the way hard going. Maybe it's been even a struggle coming to the house of God. Let me say, the Lord knows and He understands. He knows all about you. He knows our up sitting or down sitting, our going out or coming in, our thoughts afar off. He is the one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Maybe you're saying, well, all I can do is cry. And I've just been shedding tear after tear. Let me encourage you. Your tears have a voice, and they speak. And God hears those tears. Psalm 126 reminds us that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then in verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Remember reading the story, the account of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, of course, very different to what it is today. But William Booth received correspondence from all over the world. People seeking advice and help, etc. One occasion he received a letter. It was just a brown piece of paper in which it had been written on. He tells of how he opened up this brown letter and he began to read about the servant of the Lord who had written to him, lamenting the fact that he had worked, he had labored, he had toiled, he had tried everything, but to no avail, to no success. What was he to do? William Booth, it's recorded, tore off a little piece of that paper. He wrote two words on it and posted it back. Try tears. Try tears. I want to be very direct. In God's house today, how burdened, how concerned are we really for the lost? Does it bring us to tears? If not, how do we really expect God to work? Does it not trouble us, as we've read in the book of Jude? The verse 23, that men and women are headed for the fire. And we're to seek to pull them out of the fire, to rescue them from the fire. Does it not trouble us? Does it not move us? When was the last time we shed a tear for the lost? We were moved with compassion. In our text here, verse 22 and 23, we thought of the principle that emphasizes the need, the practical examples, the different ways that we can seek to make a difference. But I want you to consider here also the power that enables us to make a difference. The power of the Holy Spirit. Look with me here, verse 23 again. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That word pulling literally means to seize, to attack, to take by force. You see, there are times when we've got to be very compassionate and very tender-hearted. And there's a need for compassion, but there's also a need for courage and boldness. And venturing out in faith and taking our stand for Christ. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts in the chapter 4. Here in this portion, we find that the Lord's people were facing much opposition, persecution, hardships. And as the New Testament church was growing, Acts chapter 4, they had been taken, beaten, treated cruelly. There was tremendous opposition and persecution. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That word boldness, it literally means bluntly, confidently. It also means plainly. And what they were saying was, Lord, give to us the power of the Holy Ghost. That whenever we preach, men will know exactly what we say. That we'll speak confidently, but plainly. Child of God, you and I need the power of the Holy Ghost. If we were going to make any difference at all, we must have the infilling of the Spirit. It's not just a matter of taking, for instance, a story and thinking, well, I'll easily explain this to the boys and girls or to my own children at home. No, we need the Lord to give us the grace because we'll make it complicated. We'll make it difficult to understand their own wisdom. But by the power of the Holy Ghost, it will be plain and clear. And that's what set the apostles and their preaching apart. The power of the Holy Ghost upon it. You and I are going to make a difference. We must seek the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Of course, a Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at conversion. The Holy Spirit coming to abide and live within our hearts. But the Christian needs to be infilled with the Holy Ghost. And there's a difference between being infilled and indwelt. We haven't time to turn to the portions, but if you, for instance, were to turn to Acts 1 and verse 8, there's a reference. You have the very fact that we are to wait and tarry, be endued with power from on high. As we consider God's will for our lives, maybe you as a young person are wondering, well, what is the will of God for my life? Well, can I say for you today that I can tell you a number of things that are most certainly God's will for your life. One thing that is God's will for your life is that you are sanctified, that you're set apart, that you're made holy. Here is God's will for every Christian, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That goes without saying. But can I say that it's also the will of God for every believer, every Christian, that we're filled with the Spirit. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command of Scripture. To be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if some have compassion, making a difference. How can you and I really make a difference? By being empowered by the Spirit of God. Moving along very quickly, we have here also the purpose and end of making a difference. What is that eternal end? What is that purpose? It is, of course, the benefit and the blessing of God's people, that we strengthen one another, that we encourage each other, that we're a help one to another. That is most certainly the conversion of and the salvation of the lost. That's why we are to make a difference by our actions, by our words, the things that we do and don't do. We must understand that the ultimate end and aim and purpose is for the glory of God. That is why we live as Christians. That is why we're separated unto Christ. It is for the glory of God. That the way we live and behave and act, that it pleases our Heavenly Father. That it glorifies His name. That He is exalted. As I conclude today, I want you to consider the person who essentially makes the difference. You see, we've been thinking of different ways and means that you and I can and we ought to make a difference. However, we must conclude that it is Christ who ultimately makes a difference. To the redeemed, Christ makes the difference. And as the Lord's people, we are to have that close and intimate walk with God and fellowship with Him. Communion with Jesus Christ is not part of Christianity. It is Christianity. Walking with the Lord in closeness. What can I say? To the rebellious, Christ makes the difference. You're in this meeting today without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. I want you to realize that Christ is the difference between being saved and lost. Between life and death, heaven and hell, Christ is the difference. As we close, we must be determined to make this a matter of priority. We must be determined to live differently, to be set apart. We must make it a matter of prayer, Lord. What will they have me to do? Child of God, we need to be honest before the Lord today, as we always should be. If you and I are not making a difference in the lives of others, we're failing. We don't want to be failing servants. We need to be faithful. Thank the Lord for those who made a difference in your life and mine. And to the Lord we give all the praise and glory for them. But the Lord would say to your heart and to mine today, just be like them. You see the love, the compassion, the tenderness, the Christ-likeness that they displayed, just be like them. Be an influence for good and for God. Very soon, your life and mine will be over. Aye, much sooner than we think. For what is our life in the light of eternity? It is so brief, it is so short. It's only what's done for Christ will last. Here's the epitaph that you and I need to have inscribed over our lives. That we lived in such a way we made a difference. We made a difference in our families, in our communities. We made a difference. Imagine today you received the news. You have 4 weeks to live. My father received the news that he had 2 weeks to live. He only lived 1 week. Imagine you received the news today. Let us live with eternity ever in view, giving the Lord our all now, making a difference whilst we have life, strength, and breath. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow together in prayer. We're not going to have a closing hymn, but we will just commit our way to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee for our Saviour. Thank thee for his love and kindness and tenderness toward us. So undeserving, Lord, may we confess that. Don't deserve the very least of thy mercies. Yet, Lord, thou hast set thy love upon us. We're so humbled. Help us to reflect that compassion, that love to others. Help us to make a difference. Speak unto our hearts this day. Take us all to our homes in safety. And our God, we pray that in all things, thy name alone will be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.